This is HBS 156, and the title of this lesson is The Five Full-Time Ministries, The Teacher, Part 2. Well, we've talked about in the first part of this lesson about some things about the teacher, but what I'd like to talk about now are specific characteristics of the teaching gift. I'm going through these teachings here on the teacher in some detail. That's really for two reasons. Number one, I know more about it since I do teach. And number two, many of you listening to this may be called to be a teacher. And if you are called to be a teacher, I want to give you enough detail in these lessons that you might see yourself in there somewhere in these teachings. That is, if you're called to be a teacher. So I'm going to a little detail here for those out there of you that might be called to be a teacher. So I'm going to talk about the characteristics of the teaching gift, and I've subdivided this into 10 different characteristics. And here they are. Number one, the teacher will have a devotion to the Word. There's something about the teaching gift that has an utter devotion to the integrity of the Word of God. I somehow knew from the very point that God gave me the teaching gift that the Word was very, very special. As a matter of fact, I began to tell people shortly after I got saved that everything we need for life is right in here. And it was just some sort of inner knowledge that I had that the Word was very, very special. And that it was finally the thing that I was hunting for in my life, the bottom line, so to speak, to life. And I had a real desire to communicate what I was learning to other people. So number one, the teacher will have a devotion to the Word. Number two, the teacher will have a love of Scripture with the utter belief that all Scripture is inspired. Right after I got saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit, there was something deep inside that told me that, like I said before, the Scripture was the answer to everything, and I had a tremendous love for it. I would spend hours on the weekends just reading the Bible, which was very unusual for me. My wife had never seen me open the Bible in our entire marriage before I received the Lord as my Savior. And I would just devour it all weekend when I'd come home from work and after work in the evenings. And she was convinced that I was becoming obsessed with the Word, and she was concerned about it. And she says, "Mike, I understand this. Something new has happened in your life, but do you have to read the Word all the time?" And I said, "There's so much in here and so much I don't know. And it has to deal with how to live my life. And I got to learn this." And she kind of let me alone, but she kind of wondered about it, I could tell. My thought was, everything I need to live my life is contained within these covers, and I need to understand what's in here. So the teacher will have a love of Scripture with utter belief that all Scripture is inspired. As it says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Doctrine, which means teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And why? That the man of God may be perfect, that means mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And some of those good works would be teaching. God wanted me to be thoroughly furnished into being a teacher. And so he gave me this knowledge that all Scripture was his, was inspired by God. I remember right after I got saved, I was visiting my brother and telling him what happened to me. And during our conversation, we were talking, and I said, "I just know that the Bible contains everything I need." And I was talking about this, and I said, "Of course, some parts of the Bible are just in there for allegorical reasons or to teach us certain things. Like, for example, I don't believe Adam and Eve were real people." And all of a sudden, as I said that, this sudden realization came all over me that it was true, that it's all true, and you'd better treat it that way. And I, in the middle of my conversation with my brother after I said that, I said, "Wait, stop. I know it's true now." Just that soon, God had changed my mind on the Word of God. And I knew every bit of Scripture was absolutely true. And that's the way it was from then on. Don't question my word. It is all true when it's rightly divided. And so, number two, the teacher will have a love of Scripture with the utter belief that all Scripture is inspired. Number three, the teacher has a belief that all problems of life may be solved by strict adherence to what God's Word says about the subject. To the teacher, it's simply apply the Word and it will work. Actually, these are things that I have found to be true of the teacher, and from what I can tell, other teachers have the same thing. So I'm saying they're characteristics of the teacher. Now, it may be that some of these things are more characteristics of my personality as a teacher and may not generally apply to all teachers, but I think from the teaching that I've heard that it does pretty generally apply to most teachers. And so I'm going to give these characteristics because I believe that some of you out here that are listening to this will have the teaching gift, and I think some of these insights will be helpful. So number three, the teacher has a belief that all problems of life may be solved by strict adherence to what God's Word says about the subject. To the teacher, it's simply apply the Word and it will work. Number four, the teacher will be utterly faithful to the Word. And that means he will be unfaithful to anything that smacks of tradition or man-made rules. You know, because most times the Word of God and tradition and man-made rules are in opposition to each other. And for me as a teacher, these traditions that aren't Word-based, man-made rules that aren't Word-based, frustrate me. And I think that's true of a lot of teachers, because their mission in life that's ingrained in their spirit is to be faithful to the Word of God and nothing else. God's Word trumps everything. It trumps men's tradition, it trumps men's man-made rules, and anything that can't be justified by the Word of God. As it says in Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful Word as he has been taught, that he may by sound teaching both exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So, the teacher will be faithful to the Word. He will hold it fast as he has been taught. Once he learns the Word, as it says in Titus 1:9, he's going to hold fast to that Word, that he may be able by his own teaching to exhort and to convince people that may not have that same opinion. Another scripture on this is Titus 2:7 and 8. It says, in everything, set them example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so those that oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about you. So again, it says, in your teaching, show all integrity, all seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. So the teacher will be faithful to the Word and not traditions or man-made rules. Number five, the teacher will be a student of the Word. In other words, he will do as it says in 2 Timothy 2:15, he will study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so any person that's called to be a teacher is going to be necessarily a student of the Word of God. And this 2 Timothy 2:15 has always been one of my favorite scriptures. To study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's the key, folks, is rightly dividing the word of truth. We study to show ourselves approved unto God, and so that we may rightly divide the word of God. In other words, when we teach it, we're teaching it with the anointing of God and in the way he meant this particular portion of the word to be applied to people's lives. Number six, the teacher will have an organized approach, usually with notes and or outline. I used to teach in this church that I was affiliated with, and I would do teaching every, I think it was Tuesday night in one church, it was Wednesday night in another church, but the pastor asked me to teach every week. And so he would always sit in on my teachings, and he would always smile because he said, it's so obvious the difference between a preacher and a teacher because you do everything in such an organized way. He says, you're the only person that I've ever seen hand out outlines to the whole congregation. And so he would always tease me about, with Mike, it's got to be precept upon precept, line upon line. And I corrected him one time, and I said, actually, Pastor, it says precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. And he laughed. He says, well, you'd know that, wouldn't you? So anyway, the teacher will have an organized approach, usually with notes and or outline. At least that's the way it's always been with me. One of my favorite scriptures is Isaiah 28, verses 9 and 10, where it says, what I was just saying, whom will he teach knowledge, and whom will he make to understand the message or teaching? In other words, the message talking about is teaching. Those just weaned from milk? Those just drawn from the breast? Now listen, verse 10. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here little, there little. And that, folks, I think pretty well describes the teacher, where he brings the Word of God forth, where it's precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. He will use the Word of God in an organized fashion to logically bring about truths from God's Word. And that may mean, folks, he's handing out outlines to the people so they can follow along and retain this teaching. That's another aspect of the teacher. He will have a great desire for the people to hold on to what he's just taught them. He will understand that these precepts that he's bringing to the people are utterly important for people to be able to live a life that's blessed by God by adhering to scriptural principles in their everyday lives. Number 7, the teacher will have a reasoned approach to the Word, with Scripture used as his final approach. You'll find that the teacher is organized and reasoned in his approach to the Word. He will always be saying things like, and it stands to reason from what we've just read here, that this and this and this will be true. And if we'll just do this and this and this, you will have success and be blessed in your life. For me, Joshua 1:8 was always my foundational scripture, where God was speaking to Joshua, and he was saying that Joshua should continue to observe his word and do exactly what it says, and then he would be blessed in everything that he would do. In other words, we're not just to learn the word, but the key thing here is doing what we learn. And that's always been something that God has put deeply, deep inside of me, that, Mike, it's not enough just to teach the people the word. Impart unto them that the key to blessing in their life is to learn the word so they can do the word. Just learning the word itself is not enough. Just like if you go to college and you learn certain things, let's say you're going to college to be a teacher and you learn about being a teacher and all of that. Well, if you never get out of college and apply what you learned, it will never profit you. And so it is with the Word of God. The Word of God is meant to be done. And the job of the teacher is to impart this Word to people so they can do it. But I found that in my ministry, God has also said, tell the people that this Word that you're teaching them will not work unless they apply it to their lives. I think I've shared before the fact that I understood from the very beginning that the Word was extremely important, that it contained the truth to life, truth to living a blessed life. And so I prayed to God one day that he would give, I had a full-time job at the time, and I had a family, a young family of 3 children, and my wife and I, and I needed more time to study his word. I could just sense that I needed time to learn his word. And so I prayed to God. I said, God, I've got a job, I've got a family. Somehow work it out so I have more hours in the day to study your word. And I prayed that prayer for a few days. And all of a sudden, in the middle of that prayer one day, God spoke to me and he said, you're reading and studying the word enough. That surprised me. I didn't know anybody could read and study the word enough. He says, you're reading and studying the word enough. You can only read and study my word so many hours a day, but you can do my word 24 hours a day. This is what he told me. And so that amazed me, that it just was a sudden revelation to me that just studying the word wasn't the end. It was only a means to an end. And the end itself would be doing what God's word says, not just studying it. We study it for a reason, and that is so that we do it when the trials of life come upon us, so that we can be blessed by God and get out of trouble that the enemy brings in our lives. Remember, the word is truth. And that's how Jesus withstood the enemy when he came to him while Jesus was in the desert. Jesus kept saying, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And that's the thing that defeats the devil, knowing what the word of God says and then applying it to our lives. And so God told me that day, you can only read the word so many hours a day, but you can do my word 24 hours a day. And so I was sitting at my desk at work at noontime, reading the word of God, and I said, "How would I do the word right now?" And he said, "Work as unto me and not unto men." Up until that time, I'd been working to please my boss, and that's always true. But if you work to please God first, you will always please your boss, because the principles in Scripture are such that it will bring blessing to others. And so he answered my question just that quick when I said, "How would I do the word of God sitting here at my desk?" And he said, "Work as unto the Lord and not unto men." And then as I was driving home that night, I said, "Lord, how would I do the word right now?" And I'll never forget, he said, "Slow down." And I understood that he meant that part of his word says to obey the ordinances of men. And the ordinance of man, then at that point I was disobeying a little bit, was the fact that I was driving over the speed limit. And so God began to show me that the key to having a successful Christian life was not only to know what God's word says and to learn God's word, but then that was the means to be able to do what God's word said. So that was an important life lesson that I learned. So, number 7, as I said, the teacher will have a reasoned approach to the word with Scripture used as his final proof. In other words, as he teaches the word of God. And if you're listening to a teacher and he never brings up the word, the things he's teaching, or does it very seldom, that is just teaching out of his own heart, or maybe I should say his own pet teaching or something, and he never refers to the word, I'd be a little leery if I were you, because the teacher will always use the word as his final proof, or should. Number 8, the teacher will often teach topically, but this requires a deep knowledge of the word. From the very beginning, God dealt with me to teach topically. And what do I mean by teaching topically? Well, I mean, one can approach the Word of God in many different ways. For example, I could say, "Today I'm going to teach you on the book of Timothy," and that would be fine. But I find the teacher is most often urged in his spirit to teach topically, and that's different. What that means is, say I'm going to teach on healing. Well, there's truths on healing all throughout the Word of God. You can start back in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 7, and you can see the great prophecy that Jesus would take upon himself our infirmities and bear our sicknesses. Healing truths are scattered all through Scripture. So to teach on healing topically, you have to know Scripture very well, because there are truths to healing all through the Scriptures. And so that's a lot different than just going home, say, "I'm going to teach on the book of 1 Timothy this week," and going home and it'll be chapter 2, and studying and reading chapter 2 before you teach the people. That's pretty simple to do. But it's not so simple to teach topically, where you must know these truths on a certain subject as they are interwoven throughout the whole Bible. Now, one thing about this teaching topically is, as I said before, it takes a deep knowledge of the word. This can take time to develop in a teacher. Topical knowledge takes time and especially lots of study. But it doesn't mean God can't use you with whatever you've learned to that point in your life. And he will have you teach on subjects that you've had experience with up till that point primarily. But as you go along and get a deeper knowledge of God's word and get exposed to a more wide variety of experiences in your life, and then apply the word to these experiences in your life, then you have a vast repertoire you can draw upon to teach the people. Now, in my own life, I had a business of my own for 30 years and was teaching that whole time. And that business that I had, my engineering business, provided much rich teaching material for the people. Because when you're in business for yourself, there are so many things that come up in an everyday business on honesty and integrity and knowing how to use God's word in a way that he can bless you and receive more business, that it came fresh from my own experiences to the people. And I learned wonderful, wonderful insights through the business that I was in and through raising my family and through having to apply godly principles to running a business and to from all aspects of the business. And so that's why this online teaching that I have is so much based upon life experiences. And as I say in the very beginning on the webpage, it says, this is going to be teachings about how to live life, not just discourses on 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, on homiletics, Old Testament, New Testament. Not going to be about that. It's going to be about how to live life in accordance with the Word of God, because that's the way God taught me. So as I say, this topical knowledge will take time to develop, but God can use you in whatever you've learned to that point. But it will continue to increase and increase as you study God's Word and live your own life and apply Word principles to your own life. From the very beginning, I had a deep knowledge and even urge that it was necessary for me to spend a great amount of time in the Word every day. And for me, it meant every morning so that I could be sure to get it done. And I wanted to get it done in the morning when my mind was fresh, my spirit was fresh before God. That worked best for me. And so for over 40 years now, God and I have a habit of getting together every single morning for an hour or two. At least lately it's been at least 2 hours, to develop more knowledge of His Word and to apply His Word and to teach His Word, because I'm teaching right now, sitting here in my den. And now it started out that the teachings you probably noticed in this Bible school were in a Bible study where people would comment and I would talk back to them and was in the middle of a Bible study. But lately, God has led me just to sit in my den and teach on my own, just sitting here in my chair. And at first I thought I couldn't do that. I thought there's no way without people to interact with I can teach God's Word. And I fought this for years and was convinced that we needed to have Bible studies in our home. But suddenly my wife wasn't so keen on that as she used to be. And I thought, well, why wouldn't she want to do this? God's telling me I must teach. Well, it turned out that God was telling me, look, you've had enough experience with getting before people now that you don't have to have them in your home every week to teach. Your wife doesn't need to be, as she's getting older here, preparing the house every night, getting everything all ready for the people. You can just go sit there in your den and teach, and I will help you. Remember, it's not you doing this. That's another thing I had to realize, you might say, is that if I'm going to be teaching, God's the one that's going to put me over, not me. And so he's saying you need to trust me so that when you go up there and you sit down and you've properly prepared a lesson, that's still going to be necessary, then that I will help you teach it. For anybody called to the teaching ministry, it's going to be necessary to spend a great amount of time in the Word of God. And you're going to have that deep in your heart to do that and spend time doing it, because there is really no shortcut to learning God's Word other than studying it on your own. And as you do, God will bring great revelation to you about different things and help you connect on a certain topic, things from all over the Word of God. It will just comes in streams sometimes. It's like, if you're teaching on healing, from all over the Word, scriptures come to mind, and you just have to jot them down very quickly at first and just put them on a piece of paper and then later organize those thoughts and those scriptures that God gives you into a coherent teaching that will minister to the people that hear it. Now, number 9, the teacher will be gentle with the people he teaches and never harsh. God had to teach me about this. Sometimes there's a tendency, if you get in the flesh, to be a little frustrated when people don't pick up on something you're teaching on. If you're teaching on faith and they're just not getting it and they just don't understand and it just seems like they're challenging you in these areas that, and it's so clear to you as the teacher, if you're not ministering under God's anointing and you're just doing it on your own, there can be a tendency to get a little impatient with people, and that is never right. That's always wrong. And when you're doing that, that's not of God. So the teacher will always be gentle with the people he teaches, never harsh. As it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." The teacher must never strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, meek, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. In other words, the teacher is to put the word of God forth. And the teacher is to have faith that if he puts the word of God forth, that God will bring faith into the hearts of those who hear it. In other words, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But the teacher needs to have faith too, that when he brings forth the word gently and informatively, to never be frustrated with the people if they don't get it right away. Because after all, the teacher didn't get it right away either. It took study to get this. The first time people hear something, there may be a great urge within them to reject it, because this goes against their tradition, what they've learned to this point. And sometimes people have to unlearn things before they can learn. So the teacher has to be very patient. And he also has to have an inner knowledge from God on how far to go on a certain subject with these people, what their relative maturity level is, and not to push too hard, too fast, because everybody's at their own particular level. I find it's always better to err on the side of simplicity rather than trying to bring people too fast into new truths, simply because if you preach it slowly and bring the people along slowly, even the people who have progressed beyond that point will continue to learn, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing the word of God. But if you go too fast, you can lose some of the people, and they're not ready for certain things. God has given me kind of a philosophy of just go slow, make it simple. I never made anything complicated. If you can't teach it simply, it's not of me. If it's not simple and it's too complicated, then you need to go back and learn it better yourself, because the more you learn of God's word, the simpler it will seem. Now, that seems contradictory, but it's absolutely the truth. The more you study God's word, the more things seem to fit together and the simpler it all seems. And so when you're teaching someone and they're not getting it, or they're looking at you a little like, what was that? Go back. Start. I've done that in the middle of teachings. I said, well, let's go back and go over that again. In fact, one time I did that, the pastor laughed out loud. I mean, he just shook his head like, that's the teacher for you. You know, you don't see many preachers in the middle of their sermon look at the people and say, wait, just a minute, let me go back and repeat that. You're not getting it. No, the preacher just goes on, and he's emotionally involved, and he's waving his arms and walking around, and that's fine, that's good, that's what a preacher does. But the teacher will be, you know, sometimes you just stop and say, wait, let me just stop and go over that again. I think I can present this in a little better way that you'll see this. In other words, the teacher is utterly interested in the people getting it. If the people don't get it, the teacher's not satisfied. A teacher wants people to get it. A teacher wants the people taught. He doesn't want to leave and have them think, my gosh, he brought a lot of scripture out there, didn't he? Well, he sure must know the word. No, that's not the point. The point is the people get it. And so it should be simple, because even the more mature people will get it. Even when it's more simple, they will get light and revelation on things they've never seen before, even though they've heard this topic taught maybe 100 times. If you teach it simply and go slow and bring it forth with God's anointing, it will seem simple to the people. And so, as I'm saying here, 9, the teacher will be gentle with the people he teaches and never harsh. And if they're not getting it, he will be gentle, apt to teach, go over it again, be patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Sometimes people are just being obstinate in hearing a new thing because they don't want to change, or it's because what they were taught all their life. But if you'll just stick with it and just be gentle and just keep bringing that same truth up in a loving fashion, God at some point will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And remember this, teachers, if God's called you to teach, even Jesus, when he taught, there were 3 out of 4 people that never got it very well. And what am I saying? Well, read the parable of the sower. There were 4 different states of people in that parable. In the first case, the seed, which is the word of God, went upon hard soil, rocky soil that never did sprout. Some people will just resist the word no matter what because they just don't want to change their mind about something. And you can't change that. If they make up their mind they don't want to receive something, they won't. But that's not your concern as a teacher. Be gentle with them. Love the people. Don't worry about it. Just sow the seed and let God do the work and let God make it grow. In other words, we're to sow the seed, water the seed, but it's God that giveth the growth. And the second kind of person that hears the word of God is the person that gets it on rocky soil that at first it seems to sprout very well and going very well, and then all of a sudden persecution arises for the word's sake and they're offended and they don't want to receive it anymore. And that happens sometimes. And then there's a third type where the seed is sown among thorns and the lusts of the other things entering in, the pleasures of this world, choke the word. So what I'm saying here is there are several kinds of people that hear the word. The fourth type, they hear it in an honest and good heart, and they bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And so, folks, if you're called to teach or even preach, don't be discouraged, because even Jesus said in the parable of the sower, 3 out of the 4 types of people really didn't get it the way they should have gotten the word of God. And so there will be those people. There will be people that don't get it. There will be people that have other priorities in their lives. The lust of other things entering in choke the word, and they bring no fruit to perfection. And so all we can do is bring forth, as a teacher, is bring forth the word in a gentle, loving fashion that's never harsh, and trust God to bring forth the growth. We're only to sow the seed. We're only to preach the word, teach the word, but we let God give the growth. That's up to him. He's the one that does that. And so that's what it means here in this scripture when it says, just in meekness present the word to the people, instructing them that oppose themselves. If God, peradventure, will at some point in the future, possibly, give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. In other words, in what they heard taught. All right, number 10 of these characteristics of the teacher. Like the preacher, the teacher will teach on the what of things, but sometimes, unlike the preacher, the teacher will follow up the what by telling the people how Scripture tells us to do it. Did you get that? In other words, what I'm saying here is the preacher a lot of times will preach on what people need to do. But the teacher will do that as well, but usually the teacher follows up the what people need to do with how to do it. That's the great thing about the teacher's ministry, is he has a tremendous urge in his spirit to tell the people how the Word of God tells to go about doing different things that will make them a success in their lives. Remember, back in James chapter 1, where it says, be ye doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And why are we doing that? So we may be blessed in our deed. See, the whole point God wants here is he wants to bless us. And for him to bless us, we have to, number one, decide that the Word of God is our truth for life. And number two, we have to do what it says. And if you go back through James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25, it's very clear in there exactly what we need to do to be blessed in our lives. Verse 22 says, for example, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass or mirror. For he beholds himself and then goes away and straightway forgets what manner of man he was or what he saw in the mirror. But whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, that means doing it, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The teacher has this desire to communicate the word of God unto the people, but that's not his final desire. His final end is for the people to put it into practice in their lives. And he can only tell them that that is where the blessing lies, that not just to know what the word of God says, but to actually put it into practice. Because God's not stupid, folks. If we say we believe the word of God, and every time a situation comes up in our life where if we did what we know would put us over and we don't do it, what do we really believe? Do we really believe God's word? If God's word says, given it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto you if you give, and we don't ever give, do we really believe that? Because I think everybody would like to have people give to us. But if God's word says you have to give first to receive back, and then don't give, do we really believe that if we give, we'll receive? I don't think so. I know in my own case, and I've shared this many times, I won't go into great detail, but I needed some money one time, and I was a brand new Christian, and I kept praying for the money to come in for this, and finally one day God said, you have insufficient funds. And I thought, what does he mean by that? And what God meant was, after I searched in his word, was I had insufficient funds in my heavenly bank account. For God to be able to bless me with the finances I was requesting, I had to sow some finances first. And when I learned what God was saying here, that I had insufficient funds in my heavenly bank account, I told my wife, and I said, what we need to do is give some money away first. And she says, well, what do you mean? And I says, well, go to the bank. We've got $1,100 in the bank. Let's give that away, and then God can bless us. That's the whole problem. That's why this money's not coming in that we need. And she says, well, do we have to give it all away? And I was going to say yes right then, but I had a check in my spirit. And God was telling me, no, you have to get in agreement with her here. You can't just tell her what to do. You have to be in agreement with her on whatever you do. And so I said, well, what would you agree that we could give away? She says, I could agree we give half of it away. And so I said, okay, we'll do that. So we gave half of what we had in our savings account away. And we were believing at the time that we would sell this lot so we'd have enough money to put an addition on our house. And we'd had it advertised for months with no takers. Not even one person had inquired about it. And we had put the ad in the paper. So the day after that we sowed this money, we took this $550 out of our checking account and gave it to a local ministry. The next morning, I'm sitting in my house reading the Bible, and we get a knock at the door. We go to the door, and there's a man we've never seen standing there, and he said, is that lot still for sale? And I said, yes, it is, but we haven't had it advertised in the paper for quite some time. And the reason was it was getting expensive to keep that ad in the paper. And so he says, is it you still asking this amount of money for it? And I said, yes. And he says, okay. And he wrote a check for that exact amount right there standing in my doorway. And I said, sir, if I may ask, how in the world did you even know it was still for sale? And he says, well, I'll tell you the truth. And he laughed. He says, it sounds a little crude. He says, but I was sitting on the toilet this morning reading a newspaper, and I have a stack of old newspapers there, and I'm a builder, and I came across your ad. And I thought, that's exactly the area I want to build in. And so I read that, and here I am. And so the next day, and I don't say it'll happen always this fast, God showed us the truth of his word, that unless we apply his word, it won't work in our lives. And as soon as we put that word to work in our lives, then we were blessed with the thing we've been praying for, and that was some finances to be able to add on to our house. So there's a good example of doing the word of God, and the teacher having this great desire to communicate this to the people he teaches. Is this not enough for you to hear the teaching, but it's only going to work in your lives as you put into practice that which you hear. So there's the 10 points of, or 10 characteristics of the teacher. Now, one other kind of interesting thing I'd like to mention here before we quit is that teaching, possibly unlike preaching, lends itself more into impromptu ministry. What do I mean by that? Well, I have found that teaching from the very beginning, when I began to teach, I would just automatically pass on what I learned in informal settings. Like when I learned something, I couldn't resist from telling whoever I met, Christians, of course, because that's the teacher's ministry, is primarily and almost entirely to born-again Christians. I would pass on almost immediately what I learned, whoever it was. It would just seem to fit into their lives, my lives, things they were talking about, and I would work that into the conversation without even consciously doing it. Now, that's kind of unlike the preacher, I think. The preacher, if you've noticed, when a person preaches, it's more of an emotional appeal. With the teacher, the preacher walking up and down, pacing to and fro, and telling the people what they need to be doing. And that's all fine, that's good, that's what God's calling them to do. But with teaching, for me, and I've seen other teachers, and I think it's pretty much a trait of teachers, there's really no pacing to and fro, not any real emotion, just a reasoned conversation with Scripture as proof. In fact, teachers can sit and teach, which, as I find, most preachers can't do. And I much prefer it that way. And you know something interesting I found from Jesus' ministry? I found that every single time that he taught, where it described his attitude, whether it was standing or sitting, in every single case, he was sitting. Never once in the Gospels, and this is interesting, I don't think I've ever heard anyone else describe it, never once in the Gospels does it say he stood and he taught, or he was standing and he taught. It always says, when it describes his posture when teaching, he sat and taught. And as a matter of fact, I'd like to take a little time and read some scriptures, because I just think it's interesting from a teacher's standpoint how they can kind of just sit and with no real emotion, just sitting and teaching God's word. Let me give you some examples from Jesus' teaching ministry. Matthew 5:1-2. And when he, Jesus that is, saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, and then it goes on to the Sermon on the Mount. But my point here is not to go through the whole Sermon on the Mount, because we certainly don't have time, but is to show that Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and what did he do? Did he stand up and raise his arms up and shout at the people? No, it says he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and began to teach. I think that's interesting. He sat down, opened his mouth, and began to teach. Matthew 26:55. In that same hour said Jesus unto the multitudes, Are ye come out against a thief with swords and staves to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. It says here he sat daily in the temple teaching. Sat there. I think that's interesting. That a teacher, when he's teaching, the teaching gift, he can just sit and let the word flow and let the people be taught, and it will bring them faith, and he can be done with great anointing, and it won't have to be with a lot of emotion, a lot of striding back and forth, but just sitting still in a chair teaching the people. And we see two cases here now where Jesus just sat and taught the people. Mark 4:1. And he began to teach again by the sea, and such a very great multitude gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. So Jesus was teaching here, and he got into a boat to get away from the multitudes and sat down and taught the people. There's three examples. How about a fourth one? And he, Jesus, this is Luke 5:3, entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So here again, Jesus sat down and taught the people. John 8:2. And early in the morning, Jesus came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. Folks, not once do the gospel say Jesus stood and taught or was standing and teaching. It's always sitting down. Now, I'm not saying Jesus never stood up and taught. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying it's interesting that it never says he stood up and taught. But it always, when it describes his posture, he's always sitting down. I think that's kind of interesting. And I think that's one of those little jewels that you can mine from the scriptures if you just are observant, that one thing a little bit different about the teacher is that he can just sit and talk, and even like I'm doing right now, and not have anybody in the room with me at all, just sitting here with the Bible on my knees, talking into this little recorder here, and feel perfectly comfortable talking to the people that aren't even in the room, that are not even going to hear this. I don't know for how long yet, until I get it up on the internet. But anyway, I just think it's interesting that the teacher, one of his characteristics of a lot of teachers, at least, I don't know if everyone are this way, they can just sit and teach without a lot of emotion, just sitting still, letting the Word of God come forth, and be perfectly at home, and the people can still get a lot from it. As I said, this is interesting to me because I just sat for years and taught quietly, whereas I noticed preachers need to walk around and sometimes shout, and I wondered why they did that, because at the time I didn't really understand the difference between teaching and the preaching gifts. Now, another thing I'd like to bring out is just because the teacher's primary job is teaching does not mean that gifts of healings, laying out of hands for healing, or leading the people to salvation and the baptism of the Holy Spirit may not be ministered as well. In other words, once you're done teaching, just because you sat there and you taught in sort of a scholarly way, or maybe just a kind of a, what you might say, unemotional way, but still anointed way, hopefully, doesn't mean that that's all the teacher will do. As a matter of fact, after many of the teachings that we had in our homes and things like that, the Lord would then minister to the people through gifts of the spirits in some way, and maybe gifts of healing, laying on of hands for healing for the people, or leading people into salvation. If maybe someone brought a guest to the Bible study that we were having that night, and you would sense in your spirit that someone that you needed to make a call for anyone that wanted to be saved, that didn't know the Lord to be saved, God would put that on your spirit as well. And many times in my own case, especially the baptism in the Holy Spirit, that seemed to be something the Lord would want to work through me to reach the people with those that are saved and that want to receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost. This would be a good time to do so. Or if not right now, and you feel more comfortable with just sitting down together with Marianne and I and talking about this a little bit and seeing some scriptures from the Word of God and then possibly receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that would be fine. And so my point here is just because the teacher's primary job is teaching does not mean that these other gifts of the Spirit, leading people to the Lord or leading people into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, these things may be ministered as well as the teaching. And let me give you a little scripture for that. In Luke 5:17, it tells us that, "And it came to pass on a certain day, as Jesus was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them." What was Jesus doing? He was teaching. So just because you're teaching does not mean there's not going to be gifts of the Spirit manifested through the teacher. Because here it says, "And Jesus was teaching, and power of the Lord was present to heal them." As a matter of fact, in this very same episode, and I don't have time to read all the verses here, a man got healed that was sick of the palsy. You remember the four men brought him in, tore up the roof, and lowered him down through the shingles, the tiling, to where Jesus was, and Jesus healed a man that was sick of the palsy. Why? Because as he was teaching, the power of the Lord was present to heal the people. So that's one instance of Jesus ministering healing after he got done teaching. In Luke chapter 6, verses 6 and 10, let me read that. "And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other." This was as Jesus was teaching. And Luke 13, verses 10 through 13, is another instance where Jesus was teaching and he was able to minister in other ways as well. "And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God." Another example of Jesus teaching in one of the synagogues and a woman being there that had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and when Jesus laid his hands on her, immediately she was made straight. And so we see here then that just because the teacher's primary job is teaching does not mean that gifts of healing or laying on of hands for healing or leading the people into salvation or the baptism of the Holy Spirit will not be ministered as well. And so, folks, that then completes part two of what I had to say about the ministry of the teacher. We'll take up part three in our next teaching. This is the homework for lesson HBS 156. The blank will have a blank to the Word of God. Well, that could be lots of things, couldn't it? I'm just reading it here, and it sounds like you put lots of things in those blanks, but here's what I want in those blanks. The teacher will have a devotion to the Word of God. These, as you might recognize, are the 10 characteristics of the teacher. One is the teacher will have a devotion to the Word of God. So teacher and devotion goes in these blanks. Next question. The teacher will have a love of blank with unshakable blank that all Scripture is inspired. What goes in those blanks? The teacher will have a love of Scripture with unshakable belief, or you could put faith, that all Scripture is inspired. So in those blanks goes Scripture and belief, or you could put faith. So it would read, the teacher will have a love of Scripture with unshakable belief that all Scripture is inspired. Next question. The teacher has a belief that all blank of blank may be solved by a strict adherence to what God's Word says about the subject. To him it is simply, apply the Word and it will blank. Goes in those blanks. The teacher has a belief that all problems of life may be solved by strict adherence to what God's Word says about the subject. To him, it is simply, apply the Word and it will work. So in those blanks goes problems, life, and work. Now, I'm not saying just the teacher has these beliefs, but that these are hallmarks of the teacher. Preachers and other ministers of God also have a lot of these beliefs, but the teacher especially has these characteristics. Next question. The teacher will be blank to the Word, not blank or man-made blank. Let's fill in those blanks. The teacher will be faithful to the Word, not tradition or man-made rules. The teacher will always try to avoid using tradition or rules in a reason for people to do things in his teaching. He will always use the Word. He will be faithful to the Word, not man-made rules or tradition. So in the blanks goes faithful, tradition, and rules. The teacher will be a blank of the Word. Well, this is pretty easy, isn't it? The teacher will be a student of the Word. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, of course, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that especially applies to the teacher. He will have to study to show himself approved unto God, because he's going to have to know the Word of God very well. Especially later on in the homework, we'll talk about a certain way of teaching that requires a deep knowledge of God's Word. So the teacher will be a student of the Word. Next question. The teacher will have an blank logical approach to his teaching. Let's fill in that blank. The teacher will have an organized logical approach to his teaching. As I said in the class, the teacher is more of precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, as it says in Isaiah chapter 28. So the teacher will be that way. He will have an organized, logical approach to his teaching. Next question. The teacher will have a blank approach to the Word with blank used as his final blank. Let's fill in those blanks. The teacher will have a reasoned approach to the Word with Scripture used as his final proof. As I said before, that he'll have an organized, logical approach. He will have a reasoned approach to the Word. He will say things like, it stands to reason based on what we just read in the Word, that this truth in the Word of God will work in your life if you will apply it. And so he has this reasoned approach to the Word of God, with Scripture used as his final proof. Or it should be his final proof. If people are using other things as their proof, then they're off God's track, because God will always move upon the teacher, and the preacher too, to use Scripture as his final proof in his preaching or teaching. Next question. The teacher will often teach blank, but this requires a thorough knowledge of the Word. What goes in these blanks? The teacher will often teach topically, but this requires a thorough knowledge of the Word. A topical teaching is simply to take a certain subject, whether it be healing or finances or anything else from the Word of God. This is called teaching topically, which means you teach on a topic, not just a book in the Bible or something like that. You take a topic and you'll teach on it, and you will use Scripture from throughout the Word of God. Many, many Scriptures throughout the Word to justify what you're saying. So that's called teaching topically. Next question, true or false? This topical knowledge takes time and especially study, and God will not be able to use you until you have mastered the Word. This is true or false? Well, part is true and part is false. And so that makes the whole question false, doesn't it? It is true that this topical knowledge takes time and especially study, but it's not true that God will not be able to use you until you have mastered the Word. Because, folks, no one except Jesus Christ has mastered the Word. He is the Word. And so we have never mastered the Word. We're always learning more. And as the further we go, the more simple it seems to us, and the more we connect things in the Word of God, but we'll never get to the point where we've mastered the Word. And so because we will never get there, this side of heaven, the answer to this question is false. And it's true that God will use you where he can until you develop the teaching gift. In other words, he's not going to wait until you get to a certain deep knowledge of God's Word before he can use you as a teacher. What he will do is only allow you to teach on certain things that you have enough knowledge of to present truth to the people. You may not be able to teach on other things for a while, but God will always be able to use you as you study his Word, and even in topical teaching. That doesn't mean you have to be studied for years and years before God can use you in the teaching gift. That's not true at all. But what he will do is he will teach you on a certain thing for a while and then allow you to teach upon that. And while you're teaching on that, he will show you another thing and begin to reveal other things that you can teach on. And so God will be able to use you as you study his Word. So the answer to the question, the way I word it, is false. The teacher will be blank with the people he teaches, never blank. Let's fill in those blanks. The teacher will be gentle with the people he teaches, never harsh. And so there's a guideline to go by when you're teaching. If you ever get to the point where you're sharp with the people, or harsh, or can't understand and frustrated because they're not getting something, well, that's never a proper reaction. And usually the truth is that maybe we're not presenting it well enough to the people. Maybe we didn't prepare well enough. And so we're never to be harsh with the people. Always gentle, never harsh. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men." And so we need to keep that in mind. Next question. Like the preacher, the teacher will teach on the blank of things, but sometimes, unlike the preacher, the teacher will follow the blank up by telling the people blank Scripture tells us to do it. Let's fill in those blanks. Like the preacher, the teacher will teach on the what of things, but sometimes, unlike the preacher, the teacher will follow the what up by telling the people how Scripture tells us to do it. If you're confused by that question, don't worry about it. I don't think I'm going to mark it wrong, because I've got it so long and complicated here now that I read this that it may not be clear. But anyway, what goes in these blanks is what, and how. Now, I'll read it with those blanks filled in, see if it makes any more sense. Like the preacher, the teacher will teach on the what of things. But sometimes, unlike the preacher, the teacher will follow the what up by telling the people how Scripture tells us to do it. So what, and how goes in those blanks. And if you didn't get it, don't worry about it. Just go on to the next question. All right, true or false? Teaching, possibly unlike preaching, lends itself to a more impromptu or informal ministry. Is this true or false? Well, in my experience, I found this to be true. Seems like teaching, at least in my ministry, is a very impromptu or informal ministry. In other words, one can find themselves teaching without even realizing it sometimes. It's in a conversation with people about things, spiritual thing. Truths will come up in your spirit, and first thing you know, you're teaching the person. This is very common with the teacher. God will find avenues to work teaching into your conversation. The teaching gift, unlike the preaching gift, is less emotional. There's no pacing to and fro, no real emotion, no shouting, no walking up and down and waving your arms. It's mostly just a reasoned conversation using Scripture as proof for what you say. And so the way I've worded this, I believe the answer to this question is true for the teacher. Next question. Teachers, unlike many blank, whose message is usually more promotional, often blank as they minister. Jesus did this often. Let's fill in the blanks. Teachers, unlike many preachers, whose message is usually more emotional, often sit as they minister. That's true, folks. I've noticed that teachers, and I find this true in my own case, is unlike preachers, as I mentioned in the previous question, whose message is more emotional many times, often just sit as they teach. And Jesus, we find from Scripture, did this quite often. As a matter of fact, it never says in Scripture that Jesus stood or was standing as he taught. Wherever it mentions teaching or taught and mentions his posture, it was always sitting. Now, this is not some universal rule I want you to go out and tell the world. It's just something I thought is interesting. The teacher is able to sit and present the truths of God's Word in an unemotional manner, just using the Word of God as proof. Whereas it seems the preacher needs to walk up and down and wave his arms, and maybe raise his voice a little bit. And that's fine. I'm not making fun of that at all. That's just what God has put in for the preacher to do when he's preaching. But the teacher will often just be more unemotional, will be able to just sit and teach God's Word. And because he's doing this, it's no less anointed than the preacher. No less of God or supernatural than the preacher. It's simply a different way of presenting the truth of God's words. And so in these blanks go preachers and sit. And our last question is true or false. Because the teacher's primary job is teaching, it means God will never minister gifts of the Spirit or healing through the teacher. Is this true or false? No, this is false. As we've said throughout these lessons, Jesus is our example in ministry, and Jesus often ministered these gifts of the Spirit, healing, laying on of hands, after his teaching. And so the way this question is worded, the answer would be false. And many times I found after I finished teaching, the people will have requests for prayer, for healing, for receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Sometimes they brought a guest with them to the Bible study. That person will want to receive Jesus as their Savior. And all these things can be ministered by the teacher when he completes his teaching, or even sometimes before teaching. But I find as a teacher, if you're going to minister healing, it's always nice to teach on healing that night. I've had many people come to me after the teaching was over and say what I pray for them for healing. And sometimes I will right then, but on many occasions, and I remember one case in particular, I said, no, I won't pray for you right now, because you're new to the group, and I want you to go back home and listen to these teachings on healing. Then come back next week, or when you finally listen to all of them, and I will pray for your healing. And he did that. He was amenable to that. And he went home, and he listened to all these lessons, came back, told me he listened to the lesson. He had a bad heart, and the doctor had said it's very bad, and you're in danger of a heart attack at any moment. And so we prayed, and he was healed. Nothing happened that night, but he came back and told me that he was completely healed, that the symptoms in his heart that were leading the doctor to come to these conclusions had all ceased, and that he was completely healed. And for many, many, many years after that, he was in our Bible study with no more problems. But sometimes, especially for the teacher, He wants to make sure the people heard the word of God on a particular area before he prays with them in that area, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the person's faith that comes for healing is very important when you pray. And so he'll want the person many times to be sure he's heard enough word on the thing that he's coming for prayer for before the teacher feels he's ready to pray with that person. And so this then completes the homework.